Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
When I was a kid, we had a birthday cake for baby Jesus on Christmas Day. It was, of course, shaped like Santa Claus's head. Because what else are you going to do with a Santa Claus-shaped birthday cake pan, aside from make a cake on Christmas Day? And why would you have a cake on Christmas Day except that it's Jesus' birthday? So the mixing of metaphors didn't seem to bother us too much, and we had a Santa Claus-shaped birthday cake for baby Jesus on Christmas Day. Now, I think it's an okay entry-level understanding to think about Christmas as Jesus' birthday. It is a day that we observe his birthday, having no real idea actually when he was born, and choosing that day out of a mix of some other traditions, holidays, and some fuzzy and complex mathematics involving when he died, we think, and things like that. But we need a day to celebrate that Jesus is born, and Christmas is the day that we do that. But Christmas isn't just Jesus' birthday, like in the way that, you know, Columbus Day is a commemoration of Columbus, or the way that we celebrate Lincoln's birthday or Washington's birthday, mix them together with President's Day and things like that. If we were just talking about celebrating the birthday of somebody great, we'd get some random Monday in December off, and people would have lots of great sales on mattresses and blenders and cars, and that'd be about it. And in fact, the more we push Christmas toward an over-commercialized buying holiday, the more we make it like it's just the celebration of the birthday of somebody great. We are celebrating more than one person. We are celebrating more than even an extraordinary divine person at Christmas. Christmas makes a radical claim, not just that Jesus is holy and special and things like that. Christmas claims that name lifted up by the prophets. Christmas claims Emmanuel, God with us, that God is with us. This is an extraordinary claim. It's an outrageous, seemingly impossible idea that, first of all, there is something greater than ourselves. That we believe that. We believe in something holy, something divine. And then that something could be present with us. This is a radical idea worth celebrating. God in our midst. It's almost a little bit too much for me to grab onto, quite honestly, when we talk about the vastness of what I imagine to be the divinity. To imagine that presence with us is almost a little bit too much. And so I like to use another name for God sometimes. It's a name that comes out of the Bible too, so I feel I'm in good standing here. And that name is love. Love. Like capital L, love. Love is born among us. And that's what we've been focusing on this past month here at Trinity as we've been preparing ourselves for this holy night, this recognition of love with us in the world. We've been remembering stories that teach us, that show us, that remind us that love is born among us. And that love comes in unexpected and unlikely ways and in unexpected and unlikely places and takes us by surprise right when we need it most. Transforming the world from the inside out, that love is born among us, whether we are ready for it or not. And so we've told well-known Christmas stories that share this truth, and thrown in a new one here and there. How the Grinch, cold and lonely and angry about the celebrations of others, tries to steal Christmas away, only to find that through the love of those in Whoville, it comes just the same. Finds his heart growing three sizes and the true meaning of Christmas coming through. How Ebenezer Scrooge, refusing to keep Christmas or kindness or justice of any kind in his heart, has visions of three spirits showing him how his life, past, present, and future, impacts others and awakes, hoping he hasn't missed out on Christmas, missed the chance to start again. How George Bailey, the main character in the Christmas classic It's a Wonderful Life, has lost all hope, but is visited by an angel who shows him his connection to others in his life and helps him find the hope and courage to carry on. And my own story of being sad and afraid, not finding much joy in Christmas this year, and receiving a small and seemingly insignificant act of kindness. A near stranger calling me by name, seeing me in my sorrow, offering me a hug and a listening ear, and how that small kindness was for me the evidence of love in unlikely places, indeed, of God with us. That's what these stories have in common. That's what I think all good Christmas stories have in common. Connection between one another and to something greater than ourselves. Love between people and between God and people. God with us. Love born anew. Returning briefly to the first of those examples, Dr. Seuss's Grinch, we find a story of transformation and connection that blogger and Mass Bible executive director Ann Robertson says is the best example of transformation through the miracle of Christmas outside the Gospels, and I agree. Here the Grinch, so sad and angry and small-hearted and who knows what else, that he not only has lost his joy and his hope, his willingness to celebrate, but he wants to drag the whole world down with him into his misery as well. You know that old saying, misery loves company. Well, the Grinch might not love company, but he wants other people to be as miserable as he is. It's not enough for him to skip Christmas. He wants to steal it. So he sneaks into Whoville dressed as Santa and does just that. And he doesn't want to keep all the presents for himself. In fact, he plans to dump them. He simply wants to hear the Whos cry. Don't believe me? Poo-poo to the Whos, he was grinchishly humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up, I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a moment or two, then the Whos down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. So he paused, and the Grinch put his hand to his ear, and he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry, very. He stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes, then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Maybe Christmas means that we come in contact with something bigger than ourselves, that we come together in ways that make us more than the sum of our parts. Maybe Christmas means that we stand together in love, A love that is born among us, a love that is so contagious that in Whoville they say the Grinch's heart grew 3 sizes that day. And love, as I've said, and as the Bible says so too, is just another name for God. Maybe Christmas means that God is with us. That other story we tell, that story we've been telling all along, is that love is born and that God is with us. And first century Judea had its fill of Scrooges and Grinches, just like today, maybe more so. There are plenty of times when it seemed like this unlikely story would never be told. Joseph, realizing that his wife-to-be was pregnant, preparing to cast her aside quietly until an angel and a vision encouraged him to act in love. A city too filled with people trying to follow the rules to be counted in the census to make room for a struggling family, a pregnant girl. A king frightened by the rumors of a child born who could take his power, searching out the baby and all babies his age to kill him and secure his own power. Shepherds running in fear, wise astrologers lost in the night. Nothing about this story seems to happen as planned. And yet somehow or other, Christmas came just the same. Because ultimately there is no force strong enough to stop Christmas from coming. No force that can block love from being born. Nothing that can separate us from God with us in the most unlikely and needed places. So happy birthday, baby Jesus, I suppose. But more important is what that one birthday symbolizes, a truth revealed in every holy night, every sacred moment, every miracle of love, no matter how big or small. Just when we need it most and expect it least, love is born in the world. God is with us. Amen. Charlie has crashed on the island while addicted to drugs, while addicted to cocaine. And Locke has found Charlie's stash of drugs, and Charlie knows this. And he keeps asking Locke for those drugs back. And Locke teaches him with this parable, not of a bird, but of a moth in a cocoon. You see the struggle. The struggle is part of what makes each one of us strong enough to spread our wings and fly. And so it is not enough to be set free. It is not enough for the jar to be removed, for the stake to be pulled from the ground. It is not even enough for the cocoon or the egg to be cracked open further for us. We need to dig deep into the faith, into the calling, into the courage that we have, so that we will have the strength to emerge and to spread our wings. Are you a flea or a bird? Are you tied down and stooped over, or are you proud and strong? Are you ready to dig deep, to find your calling, your center, your strength, and then use that faith to push through the crack in your shell, to break free of the cocoon of your own spinning? Stretch your wings and soar. Amen.